If you'll please find your seats. Inside of your bulletin is a sheet that says Ministry of God's Word. If you'll please take that out and stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. A reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 16. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Father, I hope that we are this church that Paul is talking about. I pray, Father, that your word penetrates our hearts and causes us to want to go deeper in your word. Open our ears, open our hearts, that we might ought not only understand with our minds, but understand with our hearts, so that we will be that people and church that you are writing about here. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Bless your holy name. Amen and amen. Every so often, every couple of years, I like to preach about the church. I like to preach about community. That is the glue. That's the glue that holds and binds us together. The church is not a building, although we have a beautiful one, don't we? The church is people. The church is not a denomination. It's a called out people. That is what church means. Many years ago, Jerry Seinfeld had a sitcom on TV. What a segue, huh? And he decided to pay a friend of his a compliment. His friend's name was Mike Costanza. And he had a character on his show named George Costanza. And at first, his friend was very, very happy that he would do that. In fact, Jerry even gave him a small part to play once on the show. But as time went on, the writers began to use George Costanza as a kind of like a joke and cause him to do outrageous things. His friend Mike became very, very upset. As a result, his friend Mike did the American thing. He sued his friend Jerry Seinfeld for $100 million. He lost. But he sued his friend for $100 million. Most of the joy and most of the pain that we experience in life is a result of relationships, aren't they? Yes, relationships. Relationships are also an important part of God's kingdom. Relationships, we always speak about a personal relationship with Christ. But biblically, what is also important to God is our relationships here. Community. That is the church. And in these verses, we have one of the most significant definitions of the church to be found in the Bible. One of the most significant definitions of the church. So if you will, let me encourage you to take this sheet, turn it over, take some notes, and as I say every so often, Don't throw it away. Don't stick it. Don't just stick it in your Bible, but later in the week, take it out. We don't want to be a people that just hear the word. We want to be people that practice it and live it. The church is God's household. And you can see some of the people there. It's much bigger than that. We're blessed. We've been growing. Although the weather, I think, continues to keep away some of our people. God, through Jesus Christ, founded the church. He established the church. The church is not a human institution. The church is not a human institution. It is a divine institution. And what does that mean? That means we must hold it to be important because Jesus held it to be important. If Jesus instituted the church, if he's the founder of the church, then we should hold it to a higher level than oftentimes that we see in America today. He says, Paul says in verse 15, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves. And what Paul is saying there, as Christians, we know how we should be acting. We know how we should be living. But I think what happens is we look at everything else all around us. We look at people and we kind of settle in. Again, he says, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. God's household is the church of the living God. God's household is the church. It's the church. Household is a metaphor for family. And I mention this word every so often, oikos. Household, there is the Greek word oikos. And of course, we all know, and every time I think I talk about oikos, I say this. This is what oikos means. Greek yogurt. Of course, that's not what it means. But I find it, I wonder who named that Danone yogurt oikos. But it's not oikos. It is oikos. I wonder who named that and what was the reason they named it oikos. Someone should do an investigation of that one, huh? Okay, who did that? Oikos, a family's household, the relationship between the people in the family's household. Oikos or household is a family's household. It's the relationships between the people in that household. Most of you have a family. Some of you have kids growing up. That's your household. You know how important that is to you. If someone were to try to do something to your family, to your kids, to your husband or your wife, you would react very, very strongly. That's God's oikos. A household, the relationships that exist between the people in that. And so it's the relationships that we have together. God thinks that's important, that the relationships that we have, just as a personal relationship with Christ. Christianity speaks of a relationship among people. And it is just as real and important to Christ as the personal relationship that we have with him. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the personal relationship from people relationship. They both go together. Michael Green, and I know all of you know who Michael Green is. Most of you probably do not. Some of you might. He is one of those great theologians today. In his book, Evangelism in the Early Church, he said this, the early church understood the importance of the oikos principle as consisting of blood relations, you know, our families at home, slaves, clients, and friends for the purpose of gaining households for Christ. So the oikos is not just us four and no more, you know, your family and your kids. The oikos is all of us together and all of the relationship that we might have is just as important to God and Christ as the relationships we might have with our husband, our wife, and our kids. The early church understood the importance of that. I think the church in America doesn't quite grasp all that God means for us. And I think in America, that is something we have to work toward because we're not used to that. And for me, that has always been important to me. That has always been important to me. I'm a Croatian. And every so often, I speak of that nationality. I grew up in a strong ethnic family. Now, my parents were not the most loving. That generation was not like that. But the whole ethnic part outside of the family and all the different things, go to a Croatian wedding, my goodness, you want to have fun. And itself, the support was so strong, had that for many years. When I became a Christian, I expected the same thing. When I expected the Christian, I expected the same strong support. When I did not see it, I was surprised. I thought, how can we have this? How can we have this in the ethnic family, but yet not have it in the Christian church? And for years, I sought that. I continually seek it. It's an important part of the faith. And it is an important part of the faith. Hello, I think we just got turned down a little bit there. And it's an important part of the faith. God's household equals God's family equals God's church. God's household equals God's family equals God's church. When you speak of the household, you're speaking about God's family. When you're speaking about the church, you're speaking about his household. When you're speaking about any one of those three, you're speaking of his oikos, because that's what oikos is. The church is God's extended family. These verses tell us seven things. One, believers are members of God's family. And you're saying, yes, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you're a member of God's family? And of course, yes. Two, God's church is God's household. His church is his household. Three, God's church and God's family are the same thing. You cannot separate the church from his family. It is one and the same, according to God's word. Four, whether you like it or not, you're related to me. Jeff, I know it's hard for you to fathom. But we're related. According to God's word, we're all related. And here you thought it's just you and your kids, your husband and your wife. We are all related. According to God's word, we are all related. We are his family and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, in his church. Another thing it shows us, we are to treat one another with extra care. With extra care, because we're family. Six, God wants to save households. He wants to save your households. Maybe you have family members who don't know you, aren't saved. He wants to save the members of your family. And the last part of verse 15, the church is the pillar of truth. The church is the pillar of truth. Not everything we hear out there is true. If you read the seven letters in Revelation, you will find that within 150 years, Within 150 years of Christianity, most of the churches had gone off. Most of them had gone. Only two speak of being churches that should be, or are where they should be. If that was like that then, can you imagine what's happened? The early church had a number of heresies. We must be and hold on to the truth and convey the truth, communicate the truth at all times, always. Christianity is triangular, and I've talked about this part many times. We constantly hear that God wants to have a personal relationship, and he does, but he wants this relationship among us. Christianity is triangular. First of all, it's my relationship with Jesus. Individual, it's my relationship with Jesus. I have a personal relationship with Christ. It's your relationship with Jesus. You have a relationship, I hope, with Christ. I can't speak for anyone else. I can only speak for me. I certainly hope all of us do. And third, this is important and vital. It's my life in relationship with your life. You cannot separate the bottom part of the triangle. My life in relationship to Jesus, your life in relationship to Jesus, and it's my life in relationship to your life. If you cancel out the bottom part, the long part of the triangle, that is not biblical Christianity. That's not just me saying that. Every major theologian says this. Every major theologian. And there are a number of scripture verses that deal with this aspect. It's just what I like to call the Americanization of Christianity. It's the Americanization of Christianity. It's my life in relationship to Christ. It's your life in relationship to Christ. And it's our relationship with one another, together, that work together. We were created for community according to God's word. We were created to be in community with God and with one another. Sometimes it's like a puzzle. Sometimes, where does this piece fit? Where do I fit? But you keep at it, because sometimes the things that we want the most take time, and we fit into that community. God saves us as individuals. Not to put us over here. We're saved as individuals. There's no doubt about that. God saves us individually, not to put us over here by ourselves, but to put us into his community, the church, his oikos. To be saved means to be in authentic relationship with one another under the lordship of Jesus Christ. To be saved means to be in authentic relationship with one another under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. I just gave you a whole bunch of information. Do you know what the first question in the Bible is? Bob, what are you going to give them if someone knows what the first question is? Okay, you heard it. Anybody know what the first question in the Bible is? Oh, you owe a lot of pesos, Bob. I don't know what you're going to do about this. Am I my brother's keeper? That's the first question in the Bible. Am I my brother's keeper? You know the answer to that question? Yes. Yes. Who's my brother? Do you know in Judaism, the word for brothers, ah. There was to be a great responsibility that Jewish people were to have for one another. They looked for ways to get out of that responsibility. No generation that we can see kept this as a part of what God meant it to be. We, as God's people, look at God's word, should desire that with us. Let me show you some scripture verses that speak of this aspect. And of course, this is the one we're looking at this morning. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to, in other words, ought to be living, ought to conduct themselves in God's family, his household, which is the church. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We're to be doing good to everybody, but we're to be doing a little bit better for the family of God. Ephesians 2:19. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but citizens with God's people and members of God's oikos. Every time you see the word household, it's the word oikos there. Today, salvation has come to this oikos. What you see there, whether you can tell or not, those are all Lego blocks. All Lego blocks. The church in America can learn something from Lego blocks. And you're thinking, what can we possibly learn from Lego? Do you know, this is for free. Do you know that Lego blocks have been declared the toy of the century? How about that? Lego blocks is the toy of the century. And several generations have been playing with Lego blocks for a long time, for several decades. If you take one or two or three Lego blocks, you can't do much with one, two, or three. It's only when you get a large amount of Lego blocks can you make something. And that's the same idea with oikos in the church and community. That by ourselves, as individuals, we can't do much for the kingdom of God. The church was meant to be assembled together and act together, live together, speak together, interact together, so that we can do something like that. Not just build a building, but do wonderful things. And every time I talk about this topic, I always have to talk about this, individualism. When I did my doctoral dissertation, I spent half of a chapter on individualism. Then I went all the way back to early America and showed how, as the nation continued to be born, how individualism became stronger and stronger in our country. But it started shortly after the Revolutionary War. It's ingrained in our nation. It's ingrained because we needed it in order to get our independence from Great Britain back then. Independence, individualism. We value our individualism. And that's great for the American mind, but not for the Christian church. Church has often been described as a group of individuals who meet together on Sunday, then disconnect Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. George Barna, and I hope you know who he is by now. George Barna is the Christian pollster. He's been around now for, I don't know, maybe 25 to 30 years. He's the one who brings out all these statistics about Christians and America and what's going on. He says this: believers think of themselves as individuals first, Americans second, and Christians third. Think of yourself. Where are you? Where would you be? Would you look at yourself, if you identified yourself, would you identify yourself first as a Christian? I even put Christianity ahead of Croatian. Oh, by the way, I told you, you're all Croatians, you know. You've all been grafted in. All of you. You're all grafted in. Believers think of themselves as individuals first, Americans second, and Christians third. That's terrible for Christians. That's awful. That's awful. It should not be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Look at this one. Michael Horton, another theologian, major theologian. Some of you are reading books by him. Michael Horton, a major theologian. He says this, individualism has robbed many Christians of the joy of what the Apostles' Creed calls the communion of the saints. If you've ever recited the Apostles' Creed, and probably most of you have read the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the communion. What is that talking about? That's talking about this biblical aspect of community. The family, the church. Oh, by the way, do you know, I wasn't going to preach this. I mean, I wasn't going to say this. I was going to preach this, but I wasn't going to say this. Way back when I was a young pastor, not that I'm old, but I'm older, whenever I would talk about this to Christians, I would see this look on their face and they would kind of sit and, you know why I would see that? I would see that because nobody wants to move. We want to stay, let me stay where I am and don't rock the boat with my personal brand of Christianity. Just let me be. But if I am kind of a mouthpiece for God's word, I have to preach what's there. I have to preach what's the church. We can't create our own idea of it. We have to take what Christ's idea is of the church. Chuck Swindoll lists 10 purposes of the church. 10 purposes of the church. 1, to present the gospel to the lost. Of course, we all agree with that. We all agree with that. Whoop. Whoop. Number 3, to be a lighthouse in the community. Number 2 should be have an opportunity for regular worship and instruction. Have an opportunity for regular worship and instruction. 4, to equip saints for the work of the ministry. If you're a Christian, you surely must be aware of Ephesians 2 that speak of the fact that we all are ministers and not just the pastors, that all of us are to be ministering. The job of pastors is to equip the lay people for ministry. 5, to declare and support wholesome values. In other words, we are to be people who live different, who talk different, who show ourselves to be different. 6, to send the gospel around the world through missionaries. To send the gospel around the world through missionaries. 7, to reach today's youth and challenge them to make Christ the center of their lives. Now, there's a real challenge. That's a real challenge, folks. And you know, these past few weeks, I've been talking more and more about youth, scripture, Bible. You know, my mother used to say to me every so often, she would say, and I've said this before to you a number of times, my mother, when she wanted to tell me something, she didn't call my name, she sang it. And she would go, Stephen! And her finger would come up like this. And she'd say things, and then she would say, getting old is for the birds. But she would emphasize it by this, by saying that. And then she would say, you'll see. All these things that I talk about, emphasizing your kids and your children, and putting Christ first. If you don't really heed, and you fall into making think what the world is the most important, unfortunately, you will see, because I've seen it so many times. I do know, not because I'm old man solar, yet because I've seen it so many times. 8, another important part the church should be doing is to be praying, of course. We should be praying and realize how important it is. 9, to model a standard of authentic righteousness. That we should be living a life that shows that what we say we are is what we are. 10, to teach the scriptures with a view to holy living. We are not just hearers of the word, we are doers of the word. What we do reveals what we believe. What we do reveals what we believe. I want to add one more to Chuck Swindoll's. He doesn't have this one. I want to add one to it. To be God's oikos as it was meant to be. Because that is a number of places in Scripture. So many times churches attempt to have community, and this by having small groups. The fact that whether we do or we do not, it isn't the purpose. We should have community whether we have small groups or not. Oikos is an important part. Viktor Belenko. He was a Soviet airplane pilot who defected to the United States in 1976. And he became an aeronautical engineer in America. And he loved to parachute all the time. So he was parachuting one day with his friends, and he went up, and they would take turns. He was up with a couple of his friends, and he had some friends down. And when he jumped out of the plane, he pulled his parachute. It did not open. He pulled his spare parachute, whatever that's called. It also did not open. He was falling free through hundreds of air. His friends could see he was in trouble. They grabbed the largest tarp they could find that was there, and they gathered around, and they held that tarp, and they caught him. When he hit the tarp, he hit it with such force it dropped out of their hands. He had a few bumps and bruises, but for the most part, he was okay. He was okay because of his friends. When we isolate ourselves, when we separate ourselves, we are guaranteeing that nothing can come in. We are saying, whether we're saying it or not, that this is who I am, and this is who I want to be. Please do not disturb. But the church is this. It's full of one another's. There are over 50 one another's in the Bible. I'm going to share with you just a few, not all 50, but just a few. Love one another. I'm going to have where they're from in the scripture. Love one another. Accept one another. Encourage one another. Be devoted to one another. Build up one another. Not tear down, but build up. Be kind to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Forgive. Forgive one another. Honor one another. Honor one another. Serve one another. Be patient with one another. Submit. Submit to one another. Submit to one another. Care for one another. Pray for one another. Carry one another's burdens. Of course, you have to know what's going on with people to do that. Be at peace with one another. And there are many, many, many more. Let me read to you what another theologian, Stephen Neal, said. Everybody's mad at what I just said. I promise I'll still love you if you don't love me. You know where they're going? They're going to get the food. They're going to get the food. Stephen Neal, he said, friendship between the friends of Jesus of Nazareth is unlike any other friendship. This ought to be the normal experience within the Christian community. That in existing Christian congregations, it is so rare, is a measure of the failure of the church as a whole to live up to the purpose of its founder, Jesus Christ. Where it is experienced, it is one of the most convincing evidences of the continuing activity of Jesus among men. You know what? We have a pretty great group. There is no denying that. But, like everything else, how can we get better? How can we get better? How can we draw closer together? We can draw closer together if people come closer together and voluntarily become a part of what Jesus calls his oikos. And I invite you, if you might be there or here, come on in. This is a safe place. We watch it. We try to protect our people. It has been that way. I invite you to come closer and closer into the circle, into what Jesus calls his oikos, his church. Musicians. Will you please stand? God.
Father, we give you thanks that we can have your word now so that we can understand it clearly and plainly. Now work it in our hearts, Lord, so that we can continue to become more and more like that. I pray also, Lord, and thank you for the food that we're about to eat. As much as we eat, may it nourish us and strengthen us physically, just as your word nourishes us and strengthens us spiritually. Bless us, your people, Lord, and thank you for this food that we're about to eat. In Jesus' name, amen. And before you go, can you get out of your seats and mill around and say a few words to one another? Not before you go in there. Everybody's invited for the food. Everyone's invited for the meeting. But just say, hello, my name is Joe.